Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And let's pray together. Father, thanks so much, Lord, for your great love to us. Thank you, Lord, for the great, just the great desires that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to realize that your plans for us are not evil. Your thoughts towards us are not tricky, but you have good plans for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are the best thing that ever could have happened to a human being, to be reconciled with you, to be reunited with you, to be walking with you, to be fellowshipping with you. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with everything, Lord. And we just ask, Father, you would have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we looked at verses, we read through them again. Paul says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful. He was hard-pressed, Paul. He wasn't sure whether to remain in the body or whether just to depart and be with Jesus. He knew that to be with Jesus was better, but he also knew that he was called to a task on earth. And as long as he walked on the earth, his goal was going to be to finish that task. So he says, I'm just hard-pressed between the two. He says, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I mean, pastoring has not been easy for me for the last 17 years. And I think there's a lot of fun things that I get to do. You know, we get to do baptisms, we get to do dedications, we get to do weddings. But, you know, sadly, we have phones that ring during the church service, you know, that make me really upset. And so, but, you know, we get to do funerals after that as well. No, but I mean, another thing that is not enjoyable to do is also funerals. And another thing that sadly we get to experience is divorces. And sadly, another thing that that is very painful for me in particular is when we see people coming to church, but they really live a different life at church than they do away from church. That is something that to me is probably one of the most painful things, that, you know, at church you get to talk to somebody and they're like, yes, I want the Lord and I really would like to know him. And yet, when people are outside of the church, you hear that things are just, they're just not walking. They're lying to people. They're taking advantage of people. They're mean to people, rude to people, or they're just, one example, it's a terrible example, but when we had the Spanish church, we had one guy that was coming to church and saying, yeah, he will walk with the Bible, and he would say, yeah, I just want to go to the Bible studies and stuff, and he was prostituting himself. I mean, that to me was devastating. And this is why Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Let your life, let your citizenship, let your manner of walking be in balance with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with who he is. And that word for conduct, we looked at, it went together with citizenship. It went together with the Philippians, they lived in Philippi, but Philippi was a city that was different than any other city. Philippi was Rome outside of Rome. And the Philippians, they prided themselves in this. They spoke like the Romans. They dressed like the Romans. They talked to each other like the Romans. They were just very proud of this. Kind of like you would have today if you had a Mallorquin colony or a German colony in Argentina, for example, which there are many. They just feel like that place is it's a little Germany or here it's a little England, Santa Ponsa, you know, Britain, you know. But you know, it's a home away from home. But Philippi was actually considered Rome. So Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, only let your citizenship, let your conduct be worthy of this kingdom. In Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And you know, it must affect the way we speak. It must affect the way we appear, our values, our priorities, our higher standards. We do things differently, and we do things in love. Now, when I say it must affect the way we appear, I definitely do not mean that we all need to look the same, dress the same. I don't think that we should all talk the same, for that matter. I mean, that's what cults strive to do, make everyone the same. But there should be a sense that we are different because we belong to a different realm. And we looked at yesterday that when Peter Lewis was asked what his vision for churches, he replied, well, I'll read what he says in one of his commentaries. He says, what a wonderful vision and priority for a church. And it should have been the vision and priority for every church. People have said to me for many years, what is your vision? And I have always replied words like these. This is still my vision. The greatest achievement of any church lies not in the fine buildings and denominational prestige and public fame, but in its quality of life as a community united in the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. This is Paul's concern for the believers at Philippi, and nothing must be allowed to diminish that life or detract from those goals. And we saw that in chapter 2, we get into let nothing be done from selfish ambition. Chapter 2, the first verses, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. That is a worthy manner of life in the community of the church. That is the vision. Not for empty glory, that things would be done in humility. And we looked at last week that humility, we greatly admire it in others, but we don't like to practice it ourselves. But the point that I would like, because last week I didn't get to finish, the point that I would like to address today is the fact that we are heavenly citizens as believers. We belong to a different country. And with belonging to, with having a citizenship just like on earth, there's certain privileges and there's certain responsibilities. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And he says, let your conduct, only let your conduct, and that word for conduct has to do with citizenship and manner of life in relation to that citizenship. If we could only realize what our privileges are as citizens of heaven. I think one of the greatest plagues in the Christian life, I believe, is the blinding of the devil of our eyes to all the things that are ours in Christ Jesus. I always quote this, but Corrie ten Boom said, I'm afraid that when we get to heaven, we'll realize that we lived as beggars when we were actually king's children. If we could just realize the privileges which we have in Christ, then every problem which we have would seem as nothing. And that is the teaching of the New Testament. Every epistle sets out to make the people of God realize their position and to therefore live in the light of that position. So in other words, it's not live like this so that God can bless you. It's not do this so that God owes you something. No, it's God has blessed you. He's given you amazing privileges. Therefore, live according to that. Live according to who you are in Christ Jesus. Stefano and I were reading this week, and we were reading through Corinthians where it says, don't you realize that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The problem with the Corinthians was not that they were not keeping some law, is that they were not realizing who they were. And I think the most wonderful thing as a Christian when we are born again is that we don't strive to attain. Our life becomes a discovery of who we've been made. It's not like we're trying to be. We are. Therefore, we're just trying to realize and let that, and live that life that's been freely given us. Citizens. Ephesians 2:19, it says, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens. And you know what? When Paul is writing from Rome, and I don't know if he had been there before. I don't think he had been there before, actually. But I'm sure as a prisoner in his own apartment, he got to see some of the glory. I'm sure he didn't get to see the Colosseum because it wasn't there yet. It wasn't there yet. But he must have seen just the glory of the place, the marble everywhere, the palace where the Caesar lived, and he must have seen all that stuff, and he just thinks to himself, man, it's amazing to be a citizen of Rome, which he was. But he must have thought to himself, well, what a great privilege to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ. Roman citizenship was coveted. Just like today. Today, I was looking something up. I think it was, you know how in Facebook or on these things, always there's these hooks to grab you. And it says, what are the most valuable passports in the world? And the two most valuable ones and were British and American. And the reason was because of the amount, the number of countries you can actually visit without a visa with those passports. But, you know, they have U.S. lottery for green cards to be able to live there. And you know, sometimes just people strive to become citizens of particular countries. I remember as a young kid, as a 13-year-old, I didn't want to become a citizen of the United States. I was offered citizenship. But I was like, no, I'm Spanish, and I just want to be Spanish, and I don't want to be American. And then later on, I actually became a U.S. citizen because I realized my mom was living in the States. If she got sick, I would only be able to visit for 3 months. And I just thought, oh, I don't really want that. So I went and I had the rights to become a citizen, having served in the military. And then Loretta was like, I hate to say this, but she was like anti-American, you know, for a long time. And then we went to that ceremony and Loretta's in tears. As I pledged and as I became a U.S. citizen, it was just an incredible thing. But the whole time I thought to myself, man, if this is what it's like to become a citizen of an earthly country, what is it like to become a citizen and be a citizen of the kingdom of God? You see, in Daniel chapter 2, 44 through 45, it talks about the different kingdoms. It talks about the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek, the Roman. But there's an everlasting kingdom to which there will be no end. To Nicodemus, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he can't even see this kingdom. And Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not once a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your flesh. or against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. The church is an empire. It's the great kingdom of God. The great kingdom that God promised Abraham, I will make him a great nation, the Jews first, but then through faith, the Gentile also, the kingdom of God. And you know, what are some of the things that happen when we become citizens of another country? What happens to us? What are our responsibilities? What are our privileges? One of the things is that we become different than other people. There's city walls, there's borders, there's boundaries. You need passports to enter. You're bound, what's that? What?
Pay tax.
Oh, you got to pay taxes. Yeah, there you go. You're bound together by an allegiance. You swear allegiance to, not so much when you are born one, you are expected that, but when you become one, you definitely pay allegiance or give allegiance to a country. I'm going to read to you what I pledged. And you know, Lizzie's sister, what's your name again?
Abby.
You just became, or you're going to become a citizen of New Zealand, right? You did this year. Did you have to say a pledge of some sort?
Yes.
You did. So I'm going to read to you the one I actually had to give for the United States. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and adjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereign of whom or which I have herefore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely, without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. I mean, you're committing yourself to a country. And as I gave this, I just thought, shouldn't it be more for the kingdom of God? I mean, the United States is going to pass. New Zealand will pass. The United Kingdom will pass. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ will never pass. We're different. We're under a supreme authority. Mighty God, like Mark just read to us. And we are under an organic unity. We are all individuals, but we are all directly under our King, Jesus. And you know, I think because of different things in the world, we kind of have reacted to patriotism, haven't we? In Germany, I think it's quite difficult sometimes with if people fly, unless it's for football, you don't really see many German flags flying around, you know? But for football, they're out. In Spain, it's crazy. You know, a man was just killed the other day here in Spain for wearing suspenders with the Spanish flag on. Aren't they called suspenders? In America, they're called suspenders. Stand corrected. You know, see, there you go. Walking worthy of Britain. You know, walking worthy of Britain. So braces, suspenders, that's what, potato, you know. But because he was wearing these things, he was killed. Because some people are anti-nationalism. And I can understand that because we've seen evil under nationalism. But we have to understand, we are to be nationalistic under a king whose thrust is love. Whose message is love your enemies. So how can someone not be a nationalist when you have such a king? I think the other extreme is that indifference. But, you know, we have privileges. We have benefits. It's amazing. We get to enjoy benefits the moment we are born again. We become citizens of the kingdom of God. In Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It says, if He gave us His Son while we were yet sinners, how much more will He not give us all things? To the Corinthians, when some people were saying, I'm of Apollos, the other one are of Cephas, the other one are of Paul. He says, are you kidding me? All things are yours. They're all for you. They're all for your benefit. Everything is for you. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Isn't that an incredible benefit? I mean, try to go over to the queen and cast all your cares upon her. Try to enter the palace. Try to go see the prime minister. Try to go see Trump. Try to go see, I don't know, anybody else, Putin. Try to go see anybody. They'll be like, hey, you're just a little guy. We worry about big things. And here the Bible says, come, cast all your cares upon this king. And again, I know this might sound crazy. I mean, I repeat it again. But you know, whenever we say, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares, it's like, how can I feel like an individual? How can I really know that He cares about everything that I care, that I'm concerned or that I'm heavy laden with? There's so many people. There's billions of people on the earth. How can He really be individually caring for me? And, you know, honestly, I mean, the internet has solved it for me. Google does it. It is unbelievable. Yes, what did I look for yesterday? I was looking for headphones yesterday. And next thing you know, I go to my Facebook. And my Facebook already knows what headphones I'm looking for. And it tells me what headphones I'm looking for. And it reminds me that I'm looking for those headphones. And kind of entices me to maybe buy those headphones. Isn't that incredible? But how? With so many millions of people using the internet. And I want to say this. God created us. We created the internet. How in the world could the internet be greater than God? So therefore, when it says cast all your cares upon Him, please understand, He is individually involved in our lives. He knows your every thought. We have access to the king, direct access to the king. In Deuteronomy 4:7, you should underline this verse. It says, what other nation is so great as to have their God so near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? I mean, here you have Israel. They leave Egypt. They think that they've been forsaken, they're in slavery for 400 years, and they cry out. And I love, have you guys seen The Prince of Egypt, the movie? The cartoon, you guys should watch it. It's just amazing. He's like, and then they're slaving there, and they're slaving the deliver us, deliver us. And the song is just kind of pumping, and they're just in slavery. And their question is, does God hear us? And you know what? God heard them. And then it says that they were delivered. And you know, many people wrestle with the fact that the sea was parted. How could that happen? But a greater miracle is that they survived for 40 years in the desert. And they had a pillar by night and a cloud during the day to remind them that God was near to them. And in Deuteronomy, it says, what other nation is there in the world that has God so near? For whatever we might call upon Him for. I mean, do you realize the privilege that you are able to go into the presence of God through the sacrifice of Jesus and have access to the King. And that he's not the King far away, but that he's the King that is actually in you, fellowshipping with you. He cares about you. What a privilege. But what's something else that comes with citizenship? With citizenship, another thing is sympathy with one another. We understand one another. Why is Santa Ponsa like it is? Why so many British people just kind of like, pfft? I remember when I moved here, I was just like, oh no, Lord. You know, I love my ensaimada, I love my little coffee, and I love the Spanish, and then there's like all these British people. But then you go to Paguera, it is like all these German people. And why is it like that? And now, you know, your children just moved from here, from Santa Ponsa. They moved to Paguera. Why? Because there's more German people. They want to be together. And why is that? Because we can fellowship at a different level. I remember when I moved to America, I was 13 years old. And Spanish people, we saw them very seldom. And it was just like we would get together every once in a while because no one could understand us like Spanish people could. So we would just meet. And we'd be like, oh, how you do? We were like family. We could speak about the sun. We could speak about the beaches. We could speak about the food, paella, chorizo, you know. And we could talk about tortillas. The Mexicans have no idea what tortillas are. We do, you know. We could fellowship about things that other people just couldn't do. And you only really realize that when you live in a foreign land like you guys do. You realize just how much you identify with people from your background. And it's like that when we become citizens of heaven. I mean, remember when the angel went up to Mary, and we're at Christmas time, so we can talk about this even more. But the angel comes to Mary and says, hey, you're going to bear a child, and you're not going to be with a man. And then Joseph, hey, it's okay. I'm doing this, the angel tells Joseph. And then John the Baptist, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're told that they're going to have a child, and she's pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant, and Mary comes over, and Elizabeth. I mean, no one believed Mary. I mean, I'm pregnant, not Joseph, and nobody else really, just God. It was just God. Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. That's the Italian. Yeah, right. But yet she goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, the baby within me leaped with joy. I know God is doing something. Who can fellowship? Who can you fellowship with if it's not with believers? Who can you explain to what God is doing in your heart unless it's other believers? You go tell your friends that are not believers, God is doing this. This too will pass. It's just a little religious phase. No, but with believers, we're able to talk about the things. And this is why it's so important when we think of marriage. You know, the beauty is to be able to share that which you love most with the person you're married to. I mean, it is an amazing privilege to two people knowing Jesus together. The great privilege and the great reality of fellowshipping with one another at levels that nobody else can understand unless they know him as well. But then the protection which his kingdom affords us. In 1739, there was a war called the Jenkins Ear War. And what happened is there was a man called Jenkins in the Caribbean near Cuba, British citizen, and the Spanish stopped him for a control, and they got upset with him, and I guess to ridicule him and punish him, they cut his ear off. So they brought his ear to Parliament in the UK. And that triggered the war between Britain and Spain. Over an ear. Over a citizen. I just watched a Muslim man talk about the Jerusalem becoming the capital and the land belonging to the Jews. And it's amazing as he talks about this. He's like, even the Quran says that the land was given to the Jews. Even the Quran says that. And at one point they accuse him of saying he would love to be, he wouldn't mind being an Israeli soldier. So imagine the other Muslims, they're all jumping on that. Look, he would rather be an Israeli soldier. And he's like, please understand this. I'm not saying I want to fight for the Israelis. I'm saying that if you're an Israeli soldier, you are valued, you are cared for, and you would never be left forsaken. And it's true. Have you ever noticed when they've done it several times with Israelis, they've taken a soldier captive, they've arrested him. They will give 100 Palestinians, they will give 900 Palestinians if need be, for the one Israeli soldier. There's this ethos that we're all together, no one is dispensable, everybody's valued, and they will do anything to get that life back. Anything. And aren't you glad that we belong to a kingdom where he's not going to let any of us lost? He's not going to just sort of like, oh, well, they fulfilled my purpose, but then after that, we'll throw them away. No, we have his protection. Just because Jenkins was a citizen. And the Bible says, no one can pluck you out of my hand. Zechariah 2:8 says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Romans says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Isaiah 54:17 says the same thing. And to know that all the forces of heaven are summoned to protect us as people. It doesn't mean that things are going to go easy. It doesn't mean that things are not going to, we're going to go through hardships. We're not going to go through illnesses. We're not going to go through betrayal. After all, I mean, Jesus was betrayed. He was even crucified. He even died. And people must have looked at him and was like, what a loser. But they didn't realize that the great power of God was working in him. The greatest accomplishment of God's purpose was happening there at the cross. But he protects us. We are kept by the power of God through faith. But something about becoming a citizen as well is that there's no shame in being a citizen of a country. I remember... Well, with South Africans, it's crazy. I mean, because wherever you meet South Africans, it's just like, it doesn't matter if they become citizens of another country, they're always South Africans. And you could see there's a love for the country, for their country. Iranians. You know, no matter where they're at in the world, it doesn't matter if they're American citizens, whatever they are. We're Persians. There's a national pride. There's no shame in it. And when I went to the United States, I suffered a little bit of what I guess you could say was racial discrimination as such. You know, in the United States, there was this thought of South Americans or Spaniards as being less than. And people would call me a wetback. That's because that's what they call the Mexicans when they cross the river. So you have a wetback. And they insulted me with that. I've never been much for insults like that. It never really moved me. I said, I'm not a wetback. I am a soaked back. And they were like, what? I didn't cross a river. I crossed the whole Atlantic. I wasn't ashamed of being a Spaniard. I was like, my country's a lot older than yours, man. What did you guys have just arrived here? But you know, there's no shame of being a citizen of a country. And you know, in many ways, as Christians, we need to realize, guys, the greatest thing in the world, the greatest thing in the universe is to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And there is no shame in it. We might feel an element of shame right now because 99%, not quite, but 99% seem to be not. But I tell you what, we have the greatest thing. We are the freest people. We have the best legislation. We have the best king. We have the best future. We have the best city. And we are just on the way there. But you know, with citizenship, when Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, there's also responsibility. There's sacrifice. There is a country before self. I never forget the speech, and I didn't hear all of it, but I mean, you've all know what Kennedy said in Berlin. When he went to Berlin, and he says, do not ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And we really live right now in a time where the question is, you know, it's a consumer mentality. What can you do for me? What can church do for me? What can this business do for me? What can that thing, what can it do for me? And it's amazing how Kennedy was able to break through that. And it says, you know what? We cannot be in a place at this point in our life where we ask what the country can do for us. There's a time where we need to be ready and available for what the country might need us to do. In the UK during World War II, people were giving their pots and pans, everybody giving their pots and pans in order to use the metal for weaponry. They never used it for that. But I mean, the picture of people just saying, look, we give everything. We give our cooking materials, whatever it is, in order to help the kingdom. When the country's in trouble. And you know, I feel that a church, to walk worthy of the gospel, is to show how great the gospel is and that it is worth sacrificing our lives for it. It's worth having an element of sacrifice. It cannot be, I'll do this if it benefits me. How does it benefit me? And then we decide if it's good or bad. Paul told Timothy, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So if Paul's saying to Timothy, listen, you're a soldier. You're not involved in the affairs of civilian life. And you never, in the military, when you become a soldier, you are there for whatever they say. And they say you move here and you move there. They say you go or you don't go on holiday. You're going to see your family or you're not going to see your family. One doesn't choose when God is going to go and where he's going to go. It's the kingdom first. And I remember struggling quite a bit here in Mallorca because I thought to myself, when we had the school, we had a lot of students, and we had a lot of interns, people that worked with us. And come Christmas time, everyone wanted to go home for Christmas, which is not bad. When I was in the military, we'd be able to ask time for Christmas to go places. But I remember just sitting everybody down in a class and saying, you know, sacrifice is sacrifice. When we serve the Lord means that we're not always going to get to do what we want to do. Sometimes we'll have to go or not go places when we can't go. So now, this year, and then 2 years ago, we went home for Christmas. Before that, it had been 20 years before we had celebrated Christmas with our family. And we're doing it sort of with the kids now, for the kids. But sometimes we have to suffer the pain of not being able to do certain things. Why? We have to remind ourselves because we've made a decision. We're going to serve in this field, in this area. And there are certain cons that go with it. But that's what the life of the kingdom of God is. We sacrifice things for the sake of the nation, for the sake of the kingdom. Another thing, which is a reality, is that we become strangers and pilgrims in every other kingdom. You don't quite feel at home anywhere. You know, I'm a citizen of the United States, but I don't feel at home there. I'm a citizen of Spain as well, but I don't really feel, I mean, I feel a citizen, but I mean, there's something in me that's like, there's more. And because I am a citizen of heaven, there's certain things where I just feel like a foreigner. We're strangers and pilgrims. So when Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, live as a stranger on the earth. It's okay if people don't understand you. Another responsibility would be we should be concerned for the defense of the kingdom. And this is a big one to me. I feel, and I know you guys might, that know me best, you might think I'm confrontational. But I'm probably quite non-confrontational unless I get kind of pushed to that limit. I hate confrontation. So, when people say things against Jesus or when people say things against the Bible and stuff, my first reaction is to actually just be grieved by it, but not necessarily confront it. But I think there's an element where we should be able to confront certain things. Say, for example, when the Da Vinci Code came out. And people are going crazy over the movie The Da Vinci Code. And they're like, oh, isn't it an interesting view? Or The Last Temptation of Christ. Isn't that interesting that Jesus might be in law, might just from the cross have said, oh, I mean, supposedly, I haven't watched it, but I watched The Da Vinci Code, but not The Last Temptation. The Last Temptation of Christ, but supposedly from the cross. Oh, if only I would not have given myself to die on the cross. If I would have just lived a normal life, I could have married Mary Magdalene, and I could have just have children like a normal. I mean, to me, it's just like, shouldn't when we hear something about Jesus that is untrue or something that is not quite right, something well up within us that make us angry? As if they were speaking about our mother or our father or our children. I remember once we were in a retreat center on the other side of the island with the students. And we had had young people. Kuno was there and there was his daughter was, I think, maybe 12, 11 years old. And then the students were around 18. They were all swimming in the water. And all of a sudden, these guys come and they felt very free. And they just took their clothes off. And they just thought, yeah, we're naked. So we're just going to go swimming. And we're going to go swimming, not on the other side of the beach where there's no one. We're going to go swimming where the kids are. And I was just like, wow. And I'm not confrontational, so I was like. But Kuno, he welled up inside. After all, it was his 11-year-old daughter that was there. And he just marched over there. Put something on! And the guy goes, what? There's nothing wrong with this. Just showing off, just weird, you know? Just kind of, I guess I'm doing that because he felt so free in it. And he's just like, there's nothing wrong with this. He put something on. And the guy's like, there's nothing. And he's confronting, you know? And he says, my daughter's there. My daughter's there. Put something on. And all of a sudden, the guy goes, okay. And he just began to crawl and just hide himself. And he put something on. And I thought to myself, good for you, Kuno. Good for you. Sometimes we are called to be meek. But there's also, Jesus turned the tables upside down. Paul said to a man, you're going to go blind. And there is a place, and we need wisdom. We need wisdom and we need courage. There are times to keep quiet, but there are times to speak. And we belong to the kingdom of God. And there are times where we need to be able to stand for what we believe and just simply say, that is wrong. When they speak about the Bible, when they speak about our faith, when they speak about the Lord, we need with meekness and clarity be able to correct. And I remember, you know, when I was in London, I would go to Speaker's Corner and I would, you know, I always determined I'm not going to say anything when I'm in Speaker's Corner. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to go there and I'm going to support those that are speaking. And every time I had to say something. Because it was outrageous what they would say. They would talk about Jesus and everything within me would just cringe and cringe and cringe. And finally, I would have to say, that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. You're misinterpreting the Bible and you don't want anyone to misinterpret you, but you are doing that to the Bible. You're doing that to God. And there is a responsibility that we have as citizens of the kingdom of God to be able to stand up for what the kingdom actually stands for what it actually is, and not the caricature that people have made it. And our vision in the kingdom of God should be to see it go forward further and further and increase. There should be a sense that we put all our being into increasing the kingdom of God. Our time. You know, this church, I mean, I love coming to church and I love, and it's amazing. I know some people can help more than others, and I've always said it. The Bible says, go to the ant, you sluggard, and see how they work. And it should almost say, go to the Santa Ponsa Community Church, because there's a lot of hard workers. But guys, if I could give an exhortation, our goal here is to have this place nice for when people come, that they would find a nice place. The website needs to be nice, so when people search for where we're going to go, they're going to go to church, they will find an inviting place. Our hearts should be nice. When people come, they feel welcome, because this is where people come to hear the word of God. So when we go for a new building, it's not just so we can have a new building, and we're moving to see what more the Lord wants to do. I mean, today there's empty seats, but you know that there's times where there's people outside, there was people standing, people even going away. So the purpose of going forward is let's cast out bigger nets. Let's see what the Lord will do. There should be something within us that says whatever it takes for the kingdom to go forward, we want to be involved. whether here at church, whether it's events that are outside the church, the midweek, whether street angels, whether it's the homeless, whatever it is, that we would be interested in the kingdom of God spreading. When we talk about doing a school, where God's been kicked out of the schools in Mallorca, in many places in the world, but God's been kicked out of schools. When we think about a school that would have a Christian foundation, there should be something within us that says, man, whatever it takes to spread the kingdom of God, how can we be a part of this? How can we help prayerfully? And I want to ask you something. As we move towards this thing with the building where we're going, are you praying? Are you asking God to guide us? I've been very encouraged. I mean, we showed the video, and within a few months, we had some money. At one point, 70 grand came in. And then since we showed the video, I mean, now we have 110,000 euros that have come in total towards the project. And I'm encouraged because there's a sense that God is in it. But you know what? Pray that God will touch people's hearts. Pray that to give and pray that not only that everything we do will be used for people to know Jesus Christ and become a part of that kingdom. What a great privilege. And I want to encourage us to be faithful here in the church also. I mean, obviously, you know what? Martin, he's not here today. It's amazing. Martin, you don't really notice when he's here, but you sure notice him when he's gone. It's amazing. You don't notice him when he's here, but when he's gone, it's like, why isn't that? Oh, Martin's not here. And guys, let's be involved together, whether it's the cleaning of the church, whether it's the, we have accounting, we have all kinds of elements of things that are going on in the church website. I'm so thankful for Alex and Valerie and the time that they've taken to make the video and Ben to do the website. It's been amazing. I mean, and the website, I mean, people just seeing it's like, okay, we got to take this further. And we're not competing with the world. We're simply just putting things in a place that best communicates. And in our century, communication is done a lot online and through videos. Having vision to see the kingdom become mightier and mightier. And finally, and you guys are saying, man, I'm so glad. But our destination, we have a great privilege of our destination being a city, a very special city. Paul told the Corinthians, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Hebrews 12:22 through 24 says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men being made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of a sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. In Hebrews, speaking about the Old Testament saints, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They're longing for home, and they realize home is not on earth. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Not beautiful. And I want to ask you a question. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know the kingdom of God? Do you know the language? I mean, when people speak about, I mean, say we speak about football, you're like, oh, we have football. You have that team and that team. Ooh, that's amazing. We talk about politics and you're like, yeah, oh man, that country is doing that and that country is doing that. And then all of a sudden you talk about Jesus and you talk about spiritual things like, duh. Do you know the language? Because when you come into the kingdom of God, you begin to speak about things that are not seen. No ear has heard, no eye has seen the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us. So we're able to talk to one another as believers. To me, I don't care what denominational people are. It doesn't matter to me at all. I know if they know Jesus, and I know if they know the kingdom of God within an hour conversation. You get a sense. They know Him. We're heading in the same place, regardless of denomination. There are many people that belong to denominations that don't know anything and don't even know Him. Do you feel a stranger? Do you know the subjects? Are you in a sense, in the secrets? Can you talk about the things of God? Are you being conformed to the great transformation that Jesus brings upon our life? If you are not being changed into the image of the King, listen, you don't belong to the King. It's as easy as that. If you're not being changed to the image of the King, you're not in the kingdom. With my uncle, when I prayed, and I'm not saying he became a Christian, I still yet to see what happens with him. But the great test, when I prayed with him, when I said, you need help, let's pray. And he got on his knees and he prayed in tears rolling down his face and asking for help. The test that I had of whether the prayer was real or not was whether he was going to make up with his daughter. That's what I thought to my heart. I will see what's happened in his heart. If instead of saying to his daughter, don't even come to my funeral, he managed to forgive her. And then when I heard that they were planning Christmas together, I just thought, oh, wow. The key is not in the things we say. The thing is in the effects that the gospel has upon our lives. The Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We must be born again. And a stranger is away from home. A refugee is running from home. A vagabond has no home, but a pilgrim is going home. We are pilgrims. So when Paul says to the Philippians, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And he says to them, for you are citizens of heaven. He's saying, realize that you belong to something that is immense. You travel to the United States in 300 years. It is astonishing what the United States has become. You go to New York City or you go to Chicago, those two cities particularly, and you go and you just think like, what in the world is this? This is amazing. Then you travel through the vastness of the United States. In 300 years, has become the most powerful country in the world. And yet, it's nothing compared to the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. because the city, the United States will not last forever. China will not last forever. Russia will not last forever. Greece didn't last forever. Rome didn't last forever. But the kingdom of God is everlasting with an everlasting king. You know, I could tell you, live this way. But what I want is, why don't we pray and just simply ask the Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Illuminate my heart that I may see the hope of your calling. May I may see how great it all is, and that we will live in a certain way, not because of law, but because of privilege, because of responsibility. Should we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. And Lord, we are so grateful that at the cross, not only the Jew, but also us Gentiles, that you brought us into citizenship, Lord, as believers, into citizenship, into this incredible kingdom that you have established. Thank you that, Lord, we are the most privileged people in the universe. And also, Lord, that we have such big responsibilities. And I pray, Father, that you will illuminate the eyes of our hearts here today. And if anyone does not know you here, if anyone thought that it's okay to just sort of go to church on Sundays, oh, Father, that you would do a great work. That you will show them that it is much more than that. It is a transformation. It is a immigration. It is a reconciliation, that it is so much. And Lord, we pray that those hearts you will enable, Lord, to come to you, to experience the beauty of being yours. And Lord, as a church, oh Lord, help us, Lord, to know what a great privilege it is to serve you with everything, with sacrifice, with loyalty, in a manner worthy of the gospel, with love. Help us, Lord. Help us to represent you and your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.